Welcome everybody here this morning. Appreciate you showing up, even though Everett's not here. We'll do our best. One of the greatest fears I have is when you do a lesson together, put it together, it makes sense to me, because it's my thoughts and my version. And when I always sit down afterwards, I always ask Sheila, did it make sense? Did it make sense? So hopefully the lesson this morning will make some sense. We can take some things that we can learn from and apply it to our lives. But in thinking for a topic, it's always one that's interesting too. I came up with love. Love, and then thinking more about it, because you know, the story of love is really what the Bible is all about. And so it came down to me that love is really the only motivating factor that we have in our lives. Now, there can be some negative emotions in our lives, like anger and jealousy and things like that. But if you really want to think about it in a way, you can say that's a lack of love or the antithesis of love, perhaps. But love is truly what we're going to study today, is the most powerful, at least, if not the only motivator that we have, not only in our lives, but in God, too. And that's who we're going to learn from. Motivation, quite literally, is the desire to do things. It's the difference between waking up before dawn to pound the pavement and lazing around the house all day. It's the crucial element in setting and attaining goals. And the research shows that you can influence your own levels of motivation and your own self-control. There's numerous websites and books and articles and studies that you can do on how to motivate yourself, how to keep yourself in self-control. In essence, what we're saying here is that motivation is emotion in action. And that's really what it comes down to. It's the action that's driven by the motivation that we have. Motivation, another source says that motivation is the impulse. It's an obsession or a pure desire to achieve the specific goals in our life. In order for motivation to be effective in our lives, the energy that each of us has must work together in an effort to put the power behind the motivation. Motivation moves us. It strengthens us. It puts us exactly where we want and need to be in life. If the motivation that we experience is positive, we are able to optimize our physical and mental health in general. And to that, I would add our spiritual health as well. So first of all, we got to realize, and we know this, that God is love. How do we know this? Again, you look at the entire story of the Bible. Even back in Genesis, the very first chapter, we read the story of creation there. And in the final verse there, verse 31, when he had done everything and everything was done, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Well, why was it very good? Why did God even do it in the first place? Well, we know later, and which we'll cover, it's because he loved us. He created the world, he created the universe for us to enjoy because he loved us that much. In Exodus, it was very good is what he said. In Exodus 34, let's flip over there and read there. This is the children leaving the land of Egypt here. It talks about even being a God of steadfast love. Starting in Exodus 34, starting in verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord of God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Notice verse 7. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The key there is that even when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, why did he do that? He did that because he loved them. And he showed that from the steadfast love it talks about. Look it over in Psalms 86. I mean, any of the Psalms really you could look at, but I chose a couple here in Psalms 86 to look at. It talks over and over again about the love that we have, that God has for us, this abounding love. Psalms 86 in verse 5. For you, our Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Drop down to verse 15. But you, O Lord, are our God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Back in verse 5 there, notice it's for those who call upon him, which we'll cover here in a little bit. But abounding love is mentioned throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament. But not just in the Old Testament alone, but also in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 talks about the love of God. We can read there 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So he's called the God of love there in that verse there. So that brings up the question, if God is love and he so loved us that he created the world for us, that he gave his only begotten son, which we'll read about in a moment, what is it? Is there anything then that can actually separate us from the love of God? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. God's love we know is eternal because God himself is eternal. I mean, when the passage Chuck read that God is love, that describes who and what he is. Let's start in Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is eternal. It's been before time began, before he created the earth, before he put all of this into motion. His love is eternal. So can that separate us? No, it's always there for us. But then we read back earlier in Romans, the sad fact that we're all aware of in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we read in the next few chapters over in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So we read that we can be separated, but it's not God's choice. It's the choice that we make through sin. Look back even all the way back in Genesis 2 and verse 17. Go all the way back to the beginning again. We just read that in Genesis 1 it shows his love for us. Here in the next chapter over, he gives them a commandment. And the one commandment he gave them, well, actually two commandments, he told them to till and take care of the garden, but the commandment not to do was in verse 17 to chapter 2. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So he warns them there that if you disobey, if you do not follow his commandment, that death will be a result. And then for further explanation of what that sin and how it separates us, let's look at 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. John there explains it in a different way. He says there in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sin, from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we see that sin not only causes death, the spiritual death, but also because of that nature, because of God being love and God being pure and God being holy, he cannot associate or fellowship with anything that's sinful or of a sinful nature. So when we choose of our own to sin, God cannot be a part of that. We have to be walking in the light, and we know that from what it says there. We can tell by the examples and how we are. So the only thing that can separate us from God's love is us, ourselves, individually. We make the choice whether we stay in fellowship with him or not. Further, we can see that God's love was displayed to us in many different ways. Go back to Romans in chapter 5 this time. Here in Romans 5, he the quote here that we'll read is, even while we were yet sinners, we see that Christ, God, chose. Starting in verse 6 there of Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since there we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved with him from the wrath of God. So we see that even when we weren't even friends with God, we were alienated from God, we were in sin, that God put forth this plan of salvation, and that Jesus was willing to fulfill his portion in that. And that sentence or that concept is summed up in John 3:16, which is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And it simply says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We'll get into the second part of that in a second there. But God so loved the world that he was able to give his only Son. It was a choice that he made, and he made it based on his love for us. All right, we'll do James 1:17 first. Another passage that's familiar to us, it shows the love of God over and over to us here. James is a wonderful study. It just simply puts things in perspective. In James 1 and verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So everything that we have that is good, everything that is perfect, we know who it comes from. We know it comes from God himself. Back in the book of Malachi, the last book before there was a silence of 400 years from God, in his final speaking, through Malachi to the people, he says, and he gives them hope, and he gives them hope of things to come. But in Malachi 3, what he's really doing is, and he's chastising them here. In the first part of chapter 3, or in verse 6, there it talks about they're robbing God. They're not doing what is right by him. And he challenges them in verse 10. He says, do what's right. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. So what he's saying is, do what I command and test me. See if it's not true. He goes on, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So again, he tells the people of Israel, one of the final words is, do my commandments and see what will happen. See if I don't bless you beyond what you have need for. I will take care of every need that you have. So that's how God shows his love for us. Let's look at how we, in return, show our love for God. How do we display our love for God? Well, quite simply, one way that you can measure love is time. Time that we have. Everybody has the exact same amount of time. Everybody has 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, et cetera, et cetera. How do we choose to spend that time? Isn't that a reflection of what we love or what we cherish or what we focus on, what we hold in importance to us? You know, look back in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is the story of the beginning of the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, he talks about, and starting at verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Every thought, every imagination, everything that men were thinking of, their purpose and their desire was to do evil. That's how they chose to spend their time, and that's the reflection of their lack of love that they had for God. Now, we know the rest of that story, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he was a follower of God, because he chose to do what God told him to. But I wanted to see the point there that the rest of the world, our vast majority, you know, we think sometimes today that we feel outnumbered, that we're in the minority. How would you like to be the only one of eight in the entire world that was serving God? That's a minority. But the rest of the world chose to show their lack of love to God by doing evil things. 1 John 2, another passage that's familiar to us. In verse 16, it warns us there are things that are of this world. And the things of this world are the three things that encompass all of the trials and tribulations that we can fall into if we're not careful. Starting in verse 15, we'll back there and start there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So there's three categories that we see there, and we've talked about, you know, the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that are of this world. So when we stop and we look, how much time do we spend worshiping God or studying spiritual things or praying or communing with God versus how many things do we spend that would fall into these other categories? I think it's a fair scale and sometimes disconcertingly honest scale of where our love is and how our love is to God. And those are the things we need to be aware of. On the positive side of things, look back in Jeremiah, as he was one of the prophets, known as the weeping prophet. He, in his writing in Jeremiah chapter 20, this whole thing in chapter 20 here is where Jeremiah is being, he's under severe persecution. You know, being a prophet of God was not a popular thing to be, because what was the prophet's job? Was to go and to tell people, you're not doing what God told you to, and if you don't, here's what's going to happen. So that wasn't a real popular job to have there. So he's being persecuted and he's praying to God here. But look what he says. The point I want to make here is in verse 9. If I say, and he's talking to himself and praying to God, if I say, I will not mention him, that is God, or I will not speak any more of his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. So Jeremiah, part of him is saying, look, I know people don't like me. I know this, what's his name here? Pashur is after him. He's persecuting him. He wants to put him to death. But he's saying, even if I know that I should be quiet and I shouldn't say anything, I can't. So his love was so strong that regardless of his own personal sacrifice, whatever was happening, he had to do God's will. He had to speak out the truth. He had to do what God told him to do. You know, how easy would it have been for him to just stay quiet and not say anything? Well, that would have been the wrong thing to do. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. The whole Galatians chapter 6, the whole chapter is good. Anybody that's been in my groups before knows I like to start with that when we go to our group meetings. But let's just focus on verse 10 because it really comes down to the crux of it here. How can we show our love for God? All right. In verse 10, he tells us, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So our love equals time. What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our efforts? Are we watching out for God's people? If we love God, we're going to love our brother, as was read to us. We're going to look for those things to do. We're going to look for the opportunities to bear one of those burdens that says earlier in Galatians 6 there, to watch out for each other, to be aware of each other's shortcomings. That takes effort. It takes time. It takes dedication to get to know each other. It also takes trust and faith. When getting to know each other and fellowshipping with each other, you have to open the door and let people see more of you. You know, here it's nice and fairly safe because we put on our suits and ties and we dress nice. And in a sense, we're putting on our Christian front. We're putting on our best face forward. And so it's okay to talk to people here because it's all right. But if I spend more time with you, you're probably going to notice things that I'm weaker in or areas that I struggle in or perhaps things that I have problems with. And that takes me being willing to open up to you and trust you that you're going to help me with those things and not ridicule me about those things. I think it's one of the things Satan does is he tries to separate us into making us think or allowing us to think that we're the only ones that have that problem. So working with each other, doing good to each other. Look back in Matthew 22. final passage on this subject. Matthew 22. The greatest commandment was asked of God. You know, somebody came to him, and a lot of times they were trying to test him, and a lot of times they were just trying to trick him. But I really think this person that came to him was trying to, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Starting in verse 36 there. 22. All right, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And that's where I kind of came up with love is the only motivating factor. The whole basis of the law is based upon love. Our love for God and our love for each other, for our neighbors. Heart, soul, and mind, what does that mean? Well, the heart is the emotions. Those are the things we feel. Those are the emotions that we have. The soul, that's the very essence of our being. That's the eternal part that's going to, we came from God and is going to go back to God. And then the mind is the mental aspect. So it's not just a portion of it. We can't just be here because we know it's the right thing to do, although that's part of it. We can't be just here because we love to be here, although that's part of it. We can't be here just because it feels good to be here. It takes all of those things. It has to be 100% of our heart, mind, and soul, and that's what God wants. Now, the interesting thing when I was looking at this is, was that the first time he'd mentioned heart, mind, and soul? No. Again, it's kind of neat. We've gone back to Genesis a couple of times. This time we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep in mind that Deuteronomy is the reissuing of the law. And here, even in my Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the little subtitle that says, the greatest commandment. Look in verse 1, starting in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So far, sounds like what we can read in the New Testament, right? Verse 3, hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that I may go with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God your father, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So we see that the commandment was given to them as they came out of the land of Egypt to become this great nation of Israel, to love with the heart, mind, and soul. Well, God knows that we need things repeated to us. It doesn't just take once. So in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, and Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13, and Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, he uses the same language. He tells them, love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. Four times in the one discourse that he gives them in Deuteronomy there, he's reminding them again and again and again to love your Lord your God with your heart, your mind, and your soul. So the essence of this point is simply where we spend our time, what we do with our time, shows who and what we love the most. And that's really just the simple facts of it, is how it works. So, let's look at things here. Simple question for you today. Why are you here today? Don't get excited, we're not quite done yet. It's kind of a longer conclusion than I usually do, so you can start getting ready. You can start waking back up, but pay attention here because this is what it comes down to. Why are you here today? I give to you that there are two reasons that somebody's here today. The first one is edification. Okay, let's look at 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and 7. And we have to think, what is edification, you know? 1 John 4 and 7, we're going to start there and we're going to read quite a bit here. This is just what we need to be doing. This is one of the reasons why we're here today. So 1 John 4, starting at verse 7, we're going to go through chapter 5 and verse 3. So, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So here, what we're saying is that love is God is love. And if we are of God, we will also be in love. If you love God and I love God, then we got to love each other. That's just the way it is. That's another point. But if you're not happy with the Christians that are around you, where are you going to be in eternity? Because it's all going to be Christians. We're all going to be singing and praising God. If you're not happy here, you're probably not going to be happy there. But that's a whole other lesson in and of itself. We need to focus on that love that God had for us. We didn't love him first. He loved us. Even when we were sinners, we studied, we read about. The other part here, getting ahead of myself. The other part, the other reason you may be here today is reconciliation. You know, it's kind of fun reading some of these words, propitiation and reconciliation. They're kind of fun to say and they're kind of long words. But what does it really mean? You know, Romans 3 and verse 21, that's where we read that cool word about propitiation. And it's kind of fun to say. D. Bowman actually worked it into a song one time, and it's a song that we can sing sometime. But propitiation, what does it mean? It means giving back or replacing or reconciling or bringing back into accordance with. Look at Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see that God, through his love, reached out to us even when we to make the atonement, to make the payment, to make the exchange. There's no way that we could pay for our own sins. There's nothing we could do on our own that would bring us back into relationship with God. And God knew that before the beginning of time. He knew that. And yet he still did everything that he did for us. He brought us into this situation. He provided us the way and the chance to be reconciled to him. A couple more passages and the lesson will be yours. Let's look at Ephesians 2. These passages, as I was studying and looking at this, kind of sum up the whole point that I'm trying to make. So I figured instead of me trying to make up the words, I'll just let God tell us in his words here. So in Ephesians, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This simply tells us, again, like I said, we cannot do anything ourselves to earn redemption, to earn reconciliation. It's a gift given to us. It's through his grace and through his mercy that he gives that to us. The final passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 is where we're going to start. And this not only tells us about the reconciling again, too, but it gives us a charge at the very end of it that we're going to key in on, and then the lesson will be yours. Starting 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Simply put, you're in one of two places. You're here for edification, or you're here for reconciliation. And on top of that, we are given the command to go and be the ambassadors, to be the message, to be the spokesperson, if you will, to the rest of the world around us, to each other, and to the world that surrounds us. So if we can help you in any way, I ask you to come forward as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.